from EWTN News Nightly. I'm Veronica Dudo with an EWTN News link. President Trump met with Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky in Florida, saying Russia and Ukraine are closer than ever before to a peace deal. This as Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu is set to meet Trump today, discussing the next phase of the Israel-Hamas peace plan. China conducts joint live military drills around Taiwan, sending air, navy, and missile units as a, quote, stern warning against separatist forces. Taiwan places its forces on high alert, calling the Chinese government the biggest destroyer of peace. Three of the five holy doors have been closed in Rome, marking the end of the Jubilee Year of Hope. Pope Leo will close the final door at St. Peter's Basilica on the Feast of the Epiphany. I'm Veronica Dudo with EWTN News Nightly. Follow us on social media and join us tonight.
The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
I need you to knock some sense into me. I'm sure you can.
I don't know.
I enjoy listening to you. I don't always agree with everything.
All right. Enough of this persiflage.
So, you want my question?
I'm certainly not going to get myself in trouble by telling you what to do.
That makes great sense. Gosh, that's good.
That I overwhelm you with words and wisdom?
I've got seven kids. I feel like I could call you every day.
Wait, you're telling me I'm wrong? Yes, I am, Dr. Ray.
You just need to tune in to Dr. Ray, honey. She's got all the answers.
Am I right or am I right?
Probably.
Now, from the studios of Living Bread Radio Network in Canton, Ohio, the hometown of Mother Angelica, here's Dr. Ray.
Probably. I'd want to know the exact percentage. Probably is typically figured over 50%. Probable, right? Possible is under 50%. Possible can go down all the way to 0.0001%. Possible. But probably, I should have pinned her down and asked her a little bit how probable. Anyway, good to have you here on The Doctor Is In. You're probably listening. This is E-Person Monday. Get a lot of emails. Why do you call them E-Persons, Dr. Ray? Because linguistic sensitivity. Get a lot of them, and I try to answer every one of them in some way. There are those who say, I don't want you to use this e-person on the air. Write me back. Well, I can't. There's just a limit to what I can do. Now, sometimes I can write back something very short. Or if they ask direction or a book recommendation, yes, I could do that. But if it's a very complicated life situation... just recently, somebody was upset at me because I said I can't answer this typing it out, because when I type approximately 27 words a minute, and I can backspace a lot faster than that. When I type, it's like I'm typing with boxing gloves. She was upset. She's really upset. Well, E-Person Monday is where I do my very best to take on a lot of the email that comes in and answer them at some level. Let's see. Interested. Okay, so I'll get that later. Many, many years ago, I could start talking decades now, I wrote a book called Back to the Family. And Back to the Family was a series of interviews across all 50 states of parents who were identified by National State Teachers of the Year in every state as exceptional families. Not in terms of exceptionally talented kids in sports or child prodigies, in terms of character, maturity. The parents talked a lot about various aspects of life. And in one of the discipline chapters, a mom shared one of her ideas for consequences. She called it the job jar. She wrote down a boatload, a lot, an iron ore boatload of chores around the house, things that could be done on a regular basis or something that could be done maybe once every month. And she put all these slips in a jar. If the kids misbehaved in a certain way and she decided when a particular piece of misbehavior earned a trip to the job jar, they had to pull out a job. That was their consequence. Now, those of you moms who have older kids, I think your days of heavy labor, domestic chores, should be coming to a close. You got a lot of labor there. My wife and I noticed this as each of our kids peeled off as they got older. She and I were left to mow the lawn, vacuum more, do all the household stuff. I wouldn't ever let my kids paint. No, 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 I would do that. But if you're still raising kids and they are older, job jar is a great idea. Now, you can have a couple of job jars. You can have the everyday chore job jars. Empty the dishwasher, dust the family room, vacuum your bedroom, everyday chores. And then for the egregious offenses, bring the barbells up to the attic. Change the transmission fluid on the van. Re-roof the house. Kill the backyard's lawn and put in a new one. Well, okay, some of those might be a little tough. But you get the idea. You can separate them out. Go to the everyday job jar or go to the particular bonus job jar. I put that out on an Instagram sometime back, and I was kind of surprised at the response it got. I got a pretty good response. It's not anything necessarily all that creative, but it's one of those things where most people would probably say, I never thought of that. But see, a job jar is a dual consequence. Dual effects. On one hand, it is something for the kids to do as a consequence for their misconduct. You know, a rolling of the eyes or a snotty remark, something. On the other hand, it lowers, particularly mom's, chore level. Not as much. Now, you have to do the job right. And it is post-job supervised by the assigning parent. Because if not, it's done over or given particularly slipshoddiness. That could classify as a piece of misconduct. You pull out another thing. Now, you put the slips back in. You don't say, okay, well, I've taken that slip out, I throw it out. Because obviously you'll get down to zero in the job jar. You can't do that. And you'd be surprised how many jobs you can think of that you never pondered before. And stuff that you wouldn't normally do. Let's see, what would be something like this? Maybe you wouldn't vacuum under the bed, but once a month or whatever that would be. All right, so put that in there so you can get that done. Or windows. Windows need washed, don't they? You got these fold-in windows. The new modern windows are like that. You can just fold them in. Not like the old days when I was a kid, had to get on a ladder and do the outside of the window. I was four. I was a very helpful child. Okay, I wasn't. Job jar's a great idea. It's easy consequences. Don't have to think. Parents will say to me, I can't think of stuff. Well, there you go. There's one. That's a big one. And it's good for the older kids. It's good for you. And it gets a lot of stuff done around the house, you know. All righty. When I come back, we will discuss some of your incoming e-persons here on The Doctor Is In.
I know it was you.
You're listening to The Doctor.
Come in. Pull up a couch. Let's talk. The doctor is in.
Ever get asked one of those tough questions, like, do Catholics worship Mary? And in that moment, you freeze. Truthfully, the Catholic AI app gives you answers in seconds rooted in scripture, tradition, and the magisterium. Whether you're navigating a tough conversation, deepening your faith, or looking for daily spiritual guidance, Truthfully helps you know, live, and defend the Catholic faith. Truthfully can be found in the Apple App Store or Google Play. That's Truthfully, T-R-U-T-H-L-Y.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Have you ever been so grief-stricken and so heart-sick that you can't see God? You can't see God in the tragedy. You can't see God in that cross. You can't see God in that sin. Why? You're enveloped in that grief. You're enveloped in fear. And God is out the window. You don't see Him standing right next to you.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria Florida, a big kind of small town where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at AveMaria.com. That's AveMaria.com.
This is Cy Kellett. Join me for Catholic Answers Live. It's 2 hours dedicated to Catholic apologetics and evangelization. Designed for Catholics and non-Catholics alike, it's your opportunity to hear from and talk with some of the leading apologists and theologians in the church today. You've got questions? We've got Catholic answers. Catholic Answers Live, weekdays, 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Now, why would I say something so dumb?
I don't know.
This is E-Person Monday, a variant of The Doctor is In. I used to say version, but with the hyper-awareness of viruses in the environment now, I say variant. Hello, Dr. Ray. About a month ago, I was faced with a situation regarding my mother-in-law. Oh, come on. I never get these questions between daughter-in-law and mother-in-law. To give a little background, she's a widow. And she lives with her 95-year-old mother in a care facility. Okay, probably assisted living, something like that. My husband and I have three kids under age of six. About 2 years ago, we were walking in a store, and I noticed on my mother-in-law's phone she was sending pictures of our children on a third-party texting app. Okay, so she's probably real proud of her grandkids. Got that. At that moment, I consulted my husband. He advised me to confront her in a calm manner and ask that she not do that. All right, and I understand that. Some people, sadly, now the way it is, you are forced to be hyper-vigilant and in many cases hyper-cautious. That's sad, but it's not unusual for many parents to say, I do not put pictures of my kids on the internet or social media. I approached my mother-in-law and I asked her to not send pictures of our children to anyone we do not know. All right, fair enough. On the internet. We are a family who does not have any form of social media. I'm very firm in my beliefs in not posting our children on the internet for any reason. So, I explained to her why I did not want her setting them. She said she understood. Fast forward, Dr. Ray, to a few months ago, we were visiting with her. She's playing with the kids and taking pictures. As I was walking behind her, I saw her sending pictures of the children on a third-party app. Once again, Andrew, what's a third-party app? I don't know what that is. Does that mean you can just kind of send this stuff off to anybody, anywhere, and if they follow you, they follow you? Is that what that is? I did not confront her at the time. Once again, I talked with my husband. Came to the conclusion that we would no longer send her any pictures. Ooh, I wonder how she took that. As we moved across the country, she kept asking us for pictures. So, my husband contacted her explaining why we weren't sending them. And that my trust with her was broken. Now, I don't know if he said that to his mom or that our email writer is just simply saying, as an aside, my trust with her was broken. My guess would be that the dad said, "Mom, you broke our trust." She said she would contact me directly. In other words, wanting to smooth things over, I guess, person to person. Mano a mano, womano a womano. But when she did contact me, it was via text. She explained in a way that I felt was to make me feel guilty about not sending pictures of the children. I didn't want to have this kind of conversation in a text. So I stated a phone call was in order. The conversation brought me great anxiety and stress. I don't want to exclude her from my kids' lives, but I also do not trust her. Once the conversation took place, she said she understood why I had the stance that I do. She stated that she would wait until I was comfortable again to send her pictures. I suggested ways we could build that trust and make a better effort to improve our relationship. As of right now, there has been only me reaching out to check in, send devotionals, etc. Recent holiday, she texted my husband and I, stating, if we want to send pictures, that would be great, but she understood if I wasn't ready yet. You know, it's interesting. My question here is, how is it that you would be ready yet? If in fact, first of all, mother-in-law again sent the pictures out because she was filled with pride about her cute little grandkids, but she sent them out to the ether sphere, I guess. Cause I really don't know what the third-party app is. I guess it's sort of just follow me if you want kind of thing. It made things very awkward and uncomfortable. My husband responded to her and stated it was not necessary to remind us that we can send pictures. We will when we are ready. I've struggled, Dr. Ray, to let go of the fact she broke my trust and expects to just get it back with a few messages. I want to lead by example, following the Christian way. How can I trust her again? And have I handled the situation in a respectful manner? Well, there's two levels to this, Mom. On one hand, if you handled it respectfully and you said, this is our preference, we really don't want pictures of our kids just sent out. She said the first time around, okay. And then you discovered by accident, really, that she did it again, which is, okay, now can I be certain she won't do it again? So on one hand, you are respectful if you explained it respectfully, but on the other hand, if she doesn't agree, if she's paying lip service to the fact that, okay, I won't do it, catch me if you can, you can't know. How can you know? Maybe I don't know enough about how you can monitor. Andrew, if you're there, help me out here. Can mom follow this third-party app and be a follower of it so that she sees these pictures if mother-in-law is sending them out? I don't know. I need to get a seven-year-old in here to explain this to me. So given that, and I'm going to get some answers here shortly on the break. Given that, it's understandable that you're wary. It's understandable. I guess if you can't monitor it in any way, you're faced with a decision, which is, will she do it again? And let's give her the benefit of the doubt. Let's assume she's doing it because she's just ever so proud of the cutest grandkids in the whole world. Nobody has grandkids as cute as ours. Which she's lying because I do. But given that, even if that's her motive, she's not respecting what their parents said. Please don't do that. Now, you could still have a relationship with her. Maybe you could send her things that the kids put together in a card. You know, a little six-year-old can write a few words in a card to grandma. Or send some things. What you could do is you could do what Charlie Kirk did. If you notice, when Charlie Kirk sent out pictures of his family, you could never see the children's faces. He always was holding them with their back to the camera. She could do that. Send pictures without frontal shots. So you could probably find some way to make her feel like she's connected pictorially with the grandkids without the identity of the grandkids being seen. You can do that, Mom. Otherwise, it just may simply be that you and your husband are going to have to make a decision here, and she's not going to like it. And how she reacts is hard to predict. Dear Dr. Ray, I love it! Big caps and about 8 exclamation points. I love what you wrote. Okay, I think what she's referring to, I wrote an article that was excerpted from the book, the marriage book that I wrote in the National Catholic Register. And she said, in order to get a sorry, you must be willing to say sorry. I've been apologizing since I was born. I'm not perfect. That's exactly why I apologize. I'm a sinner. And I ask forgiveness all the time. It is with great strength out of weakness to admit one is at fault. But due to being human, we sin. Paul, we need to seek and ask forgiveness for the things that we have done to God, first and foremost, and then to spouse and family. I believe that's the problem with our society. Well, it'd be one of them. No one owns up to their own mistakes, but instead are completely miserable in their own pride. Yeah, pride is big that blocks people from saying, I'm sorry. It truly is, because it is filled with too much emotional meaning. What does that say about me if I say I'm sorry? It doesn't say anything about you. It says, at that time and place, you did X. And it may have caused a problem or hurt somebody else. That's what it says. No, it doesn't, Dr. Ray.
It says I'm a wretched failure. It says I'm a miserable human being.
Well, I suppose you could fill it with that kind of meaning, but that's not what it says. My husband and I are constantly going to confession. And we say constantly sorry to each other, and our marriage is forever stronger than before. There they are. Yeah, it takes a lot of self-confidence to say sorry. It really does. The more secure you are in yourself, and a Christian should be able to say sorry easily, because your self-image does not come from your own view of yourself. It comes from God's view of you. And if the creator of the universe says you are infinitely valuable, well, that is a pretty sturdy self-image.
What do we mean when we say to the Father, "Hallowed be thy name"? We are recognizing the holiness of God. The Catechism tells us that the holiness of God is the inaccessible center of his eternal mystery. What is revealed of his holiness in history and nature is called by Scripture glory. When God made man in his image and likeness, he crowned man with glory and honor. But when man sinned, he fell short of the glory of God. From that time on, God manifested his holiness by revealing and giving his name, beginning with Moses, in order to restore man to the image of his Creator. Finally, in the person of Jesus, God's holy name is given to us in the flesh as Savior. He reveals this through his word and through his sacrifice. At the end of Jesus' passion, the Father gives to the Son the name that is above all names. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Christ is the answer, with Father John Ricardo.
John 14. This is Jesus in the upper room with the disciples before he's going out to his sacrifice of himself for our salvation. And Philip says to the Lord, "Show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied." Jesus looks at Philip and says, "Philip, have I been with you all this time? Don't you understand? When you see me, you're looking at the Father." In fact, only two people throughout human history have given rise to the question, not who is he, but what is he? The two people are Buddha and Jesus. Buddha's answer was, "Don't come to me, don't look to me, look to my doctrine, look to what I teach." Jesus' answer was, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart." Jesus is explicitly claiming to be God.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
You need courage to stand up and be Christian, and stand up and be a real Catholic, not a divided Catholic, not one who lives by half-truths or preaches lies. Follow the church. Follow the magisterium. We have a holy pontiff. Follow him. You can't go wrong.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
This is Dr. Ray Grandy. Thank you for joining me here on The Doctor Is In. This is E-Person Monday. I'm trying to get through some of these emails. Some of them go back a ways. And I feel bad because I always contact the individual via email and say, "I addressed your question on an upcoming E-Person Monday." If you miss it, you go to AveMariaRadio.net, radio archives. You can pick it up again and always keep it anonymous. We had a call probably a few weeks back. Caller said that her mom, who was in an assisted care facility, although it does sound like she was particularly confused about a lot of things, would get combative. She'd swing at people who came in to wake her up. And one of the points I made was that it could be that she doesn't understand what's going on. Who are these people coming in here to wake her up? She's fearful.
and she's defending herself as opposed to being mad. Don't wake me up, I'll hit ya. And I asked, did your mother ever do that? Was that a part of her personality? She swung first and asked questions later. And I recall our caller saying, no, that was not my mom. Well, then you're dealing with the dementia. And it's either that she cannot control her impulses because she does get mad and swings, or she's not sure what's going on. So this E person came in. I just caught part of a call between you and a woman whose mother has dementia and is in an assisted care facility. Now, the key phrase there is, I just caught part of a call. The mother is getting combative because she is being woken up when she doesn't want to be. Could this behavior also be a sign of fear? Not knowing who these people are, or maybe even not knowing where she is. Thank you, Cheryl. Absolutely. And if I recall correctly, I think I did say that. I said, we can't be sure that this is just because mom is irate that these people are coming in here to get her up for breakfast or to get her day started or to put some structure in her day, that she'll lay in bed until 11 o'clock if they let her. But it also could be that she's not quite sure what's going on. I mean, she's woken up from a sound sleep, assuming, and confused, and only adds to the confusion when you're groggy. And she swings. She's protecting herself. She's fearful. That could be. So, given that, this came following it. My grandmother is dealing with the same situation, except she has at-home care. In other words, her grandmother is swinging also, is combative, if in fact she's being awakened by folks. Most of the family seems to think that she is just not getting what she wants and is getting mad. Now, that is a particularly tempting conclusion if, in fact, mom has had a history of being an irate person, easily upset, edgy. Possible. And when you're in the throes of dementia and you're deteriorating, your governor slips. So stuff that you would never do because socially you control your impulses, as dementia gets worse, you don't control your impulses. Our writer says, to me, when I came in and saw her arguing and getting more upset, it looked to be fear. Possibly not knowing who the caretaker was. Well, that's true, especially if you got different caretakers. And you got somebody in a moderate or worse phase of dementia, they can't interpret this. Who is this person? I don't know who this person is. What are they doing in my house? What are they doing trying to wake me up? What are they? That's scary. As soon as I came into the room and called out my usual greeting, she quit arguing and relaxed. But she still seemed on edge during our visit. Well, that's understandable if the caretaker's still there. Yeah, daughter, you can protect me, but who is that person? Can you protect me from that person? I'll push the idea of fear a bit more to my family. So apparently I must have said it could be fear rather than hostility that's motivating the swinging first and asking questions later. I must have said that. And our previous E-person
writer didn't hear that part of the call. So that maybe looking at all this differently, a better plan can be made for my mother. Yeah, one of the things that occurs to me is that it's... don't mishear me. We have a Rottweiler. And if anybody comes to our door that is strange, as long as my wife and I are there, the Rott relaxes. The Rott's not hostile, but she's a big, strong dog. If it's somebody who comes to the door, she doesn't know. She's wary. It's like, who are you? Why are you here? So I think you could draw a parallel for someone who is dementia confused, which is if a family member is there that she still reasonably recognizes, then the other person, the caretaker, maybe a brand new caretaker, is not so fear stimulating. So, in fact, I think that would be one possibility rather than, because you noticed when the caretaker came into mom's room, grandma's room, and then our writer said, as soon as I walked in, so apparently she wasn't there when the caretaker walked in and probably upset grandma a lot. We have a hard time gauging what dementia does to people, how it alters their personality, how it alters their impulse control. And as it gets worse, it's not unusual for someone in the throes of a dementia to be combative. It's not all that unusual.
Living the Beatitudes with Father Bjorn.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Mother Angelica said that the essence of evangelization is to tell everyone that Jesus loves you. Matt Frad says that it is one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. Are we so full of the things of the world that we can't hear or receive the gifts that God is giving to us? In Isaiah, we hear, the Lord delights in you. I've called you by name. You are mine. You are precious in my eyes, and I love you. Well, we often don't want to hear that, and in the Gospel of Matthew, it hits us over the head even more that we're invited to be part of the kingdom of God. Jesus is king, and he's come to establish his kingdom. The Beatitudes are the eight roads to God. They lead us with his gifts of the Holy Spirit to become the new person in Christ who will find happiness and bring that happiness to others. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
For more about the Beatitudes, visit EWTNRC.com.
Teaches that Jesus Christ is literally and wholly present, body and blood, soul and divinity, under the appearances of bread and wine. In the Bread of Life discourse, documented in John chapter 6, Jesus states that he is the bread of life, and that his flesh is true food and his blood true drink. The Jews were scandalized in verse 52. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus does not back down, but reiterates this teaching four more times over the next four verses. Many left in verse 66 because this teaching was truly difficult. But at no point does Jesus water down his teaching and call them back. No, he allows them to leave, and even questions his 12 apostles if they too wish to leave. Jesus intended to be understood literally, and the Jews, apostles, and the Catholic Church absolutely take him at his word. Examining the truth of the Catholic faith, this is faithforensics.org.
Yeah, that's nice. That's nice organ. That's not me. That's good stuff, Andrew. This is Dr. Ray. Thank you for joining me here on The Doctor Is In, E-Person Monday, where I'm trying to make my way through the E-Persons that I receive and do my very best to address The bulk of those that describe a situation as opposed to asking for a referral somewhere or a comment on a book or just simply saying piggyback on a call. Hello there. Now that's a guy. I could predict pretty much just on the basis of the beginning appellation whether it's a woman or a guy. 82.65743% of the time, my rough estimate, women begin, "Hi, Dr. A." Guys have a whole bounty of reasons. "Yo, doc. What's up? Hello there. I'm listening to the radio program at the moment. Somebody called in regarding bringing pets to Mass. I lived in Rome for 16 years. Some people would bring their dogs to Mass. I'm not talking about numerous people, but occasionally you would see it. An example. When I lived in Monte, and I attended Mass at Madonna I Monte, there was a woman who would regularly bring her King Charles Spaniel. I don't know what kind of dog that is. Sounds pretty fancy. The dog caused no trouble. Didn't bark. I think if someone brought a dog to Holy Mass and it was out of control, that would be frowned upon. It might be more than frowned upon. It might be totally inappropriate. Once a year, on the feast of St. Anthony the Abbot, at San Eusebio at Piazza Vittorio Emanuele, trying to add a little Italian accent lingo to that, they would have a Mass where anyone could bring their animals. You would see birds, dogs, cats, rabbits, turtles, so on. In Italy, they do not bless the animals on the feast of St. Francis of Assisi. They do it on the feast of St. Anthony. It was something to go to Mass and see all these pets. We talked about that in that original call, and it's the church doesn't have a specific teaching on this that I'm aware of. I think a lot of it comes down to the pastor or perhaps the bishop of the diocese making a disciplinary ruling on this. I know there's a local parish that's very popular, and he periodically has a Mass where he will allow someone to bring in their well-behaved dog. Now, that said, I think the bigger issue is, and he's talking about something that is or was viewed as a matter of course where he was in Italy. And I think that speaks to the universality of the church. In the matters of faith and morals and doctrinal teaching, the church is one worldwide. However, there are differences in maybe worship style. Of course, some of the Eastern rites are very different in their divine liturgy as opposed to the Latin Mass. Very, very different. But yet, they're still part of the universal church. So one might say, well, I don't think somebody should bring a dog to Mass. All right, it's an opinion. But it comes down to, at least in the end, to what the priest says. Now, of course, if one says this person is bringing their animal to Mass and this animal is incredibly disruptive and the priest tolerates it, well, you have recourse, obviously. You can go higher. But in terms of is this flat out not allowed. Doesn't seem to be the case. Okay. I will take one or more of these on the other side of the break.
Our world is filled with noise, work, screens, and endless demands. But Christ calls us to step away and listen. The nonprofit Revive app offers one-on-one virtual conversations with certified spiritual companions who help you deepen your relationship with God, discern His will, and find peace. If even the saints needed spiritual guidance, how much more do we? Your first two sessions are free. Download the Revive app today. That's R-E-V-I-V, and then the number 3.
Ever get asked one of those tough questions, like, do Catholics worship Mary? And in that moment, you freeze? Truthfully, the Catholic AI app gives you answers in seconds rooted in scripture, tradition, and the magisterium. Whether you're navigating a tough conversation, deepening your faith, or looking for daily spiritual guidance, Truthfully helps you know, live, and defend the Catholic faith. Truthfully can be found in the Apple App Store or Google Play. That's Truthfully, T-R-U-T-H-L-Y.
Steve and Janet Ray here, announcing we are back in the Holy Land, ready to introduce you to our favorite places in the world, the land where God walked. Mass at the most holy sites, pray the mysteries of the rosary where they happened, and experience the Bible in vivid color. We have led over 100 groups through this land, sharing the whole story of salvation. Of all the pilgrimages in all of the world, this is the one you should not miss.
Find the Ave Maria Radio travel tab at avemariaradio.net. Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Thank you for joining me here on The Doctor Is In. Got time for a couple of, maybe one more e-persons. Now, in a situation like this one, it may be that perhaps the bulk of you listening, of my 174 listeners, say this is completely irrelevant to me. However, I typically take queries like this and I extrapolate them to general principles that hopefully are somewhat educative and will be relevant to people that are not exactly in this situation. Hello, Dr. Ray. Okay, make a liar out of me. This is a female, not a hi, Dr. Ray. It's hey, Dr. Ray. Hey, Dr. Ray. Okay. We have a 2-year-old and we are struggling a bit with discipline. She is a very intelligent, very, and she has capitalized very, verbal 2-year-old. And, for the most part, is very well behaved. Well, sounds like you got an odd 2-year-old there. For the most part, that's pretty good for a 2-year-old. They have no impulse control. They are completely self-centered. They want what they want the instant they want it. Fallen human nature is full force in a 2-year-old. So they're going to misbehave. And if for the most part this one is very well behaved, that's pretty good. However, when she does misbehave, we have a hard time placing her in the corner. Well, this is typically discipline resistance. That's very, very common. And for the most part, I would say most of the time, preschoolers especially would resist being disciplined. They would. They'd come out of the room. They'd melt down fit if they have to sit on the steps. Oh, this is very common. That is why many parents get inconsistent in the discipline, because when they try to discipline, the child escalates, and they're not sure what to do about the escalation. For instance, Dr. Ray, one thing she loves to do to rebel is to scream at the top of her lungs just for kicks. Well, Mom, it ain't for kicks. It's for, I'm going to make you pay, Ma. You ain't going to make me go to the corner. You're going to pay. Our rule is no screaming inside. But she can scream outside all she wants. We also have a four-month-old. So the no screaming rule is pretty important while the baby is sleeping. Once she screams, we remind her the rule, no screaming inside. Okay, I probably wouldn't remind anymore. I mean, you've reminded how many times? I would probably say something like, you're screaming, go to the corner, please. That's what I would do. Okay, because if you remind her, you're just giving her a warning. Then we say, if you scream again, you have to go to the corner with your hands on the wall. She can repeat the rule back to us if we ask her to. Well, of course she can. She knows what the rule is. You don't agree with it. Parents will always say that. I can't believe she can tell me exactly why I'm doing what I'm doing, but yet they resist what I'm doing. Well, yeah, they don't like what you're doing. Knowledge does not necessarily mean cooperation. But usually we tell her this, she screams again. That's where everything escalates. She refuses, puts her hand on the ground, and smiles. I like that. It's like that. She's like, what you going to do about it, Mom, huh? What you going to do about it? You want to try to test me? I got more energy in my little finger than you have in your whole body. We tell her we will take her dolly away. Then we slowly start adding toys and favorite books to the list until she goes to the corner. She'll scream even more. We've tried spanking and doesn't seem to make her follow what we say any better. Eventually, when the toy book list gets long enough, she'll go to the corner. But even then, she'll flail around, lay down, etc. My question, Dr. Ray, is this. Is there something we're missing? It seems like as soon as we start to discipline, everything escalates and it's a 15-minute affair instead of a quick consequence. On several of my books, I talk about escalation being the real bugaboo for parents. Because what do you do? And I love when experts give their advice. They'll say things like, well, when she screams, a brief timeout is in order. Okay, as though that's going to solve the problem, because the three-year-old will say, oh, did you want me to sit here, Mother? Set the timer, please, so I can hear it go off. I don't think you're missing anything, Mom. I think there's several things going on here. One, she's two. Two, sorry about the numbers here. Two, in fact, she doesn't like what you're doing. All right, so she's going to react. Three, rather than battle her, rather than say, okay, we're doing this. Okay, we're doing this. All right, we're doing this. Okay, we're doing this. Because at age two, she doesn't really grasp all that that means. So you got to make it more immediate. Here's what you do. You say, go to the corner, please. Put your hands on the wall. At which point she'll refuse, which is good. You want her to refuse. Dr. Ray, what's wrong with you? Why would I want her to refuse? Because you're going to teach her. So then you don't tell her anymore. And she thinks, good, I won. I don't have to go to the corner. Good. Show you people. And then everything she asks for is no. Go outside, Mommy. No, I didn't go to the corner yet. You have to go to the corner first before you can go outside. At which point she'll melt down, but don't worry about that. Mom, this will pass a cup of my juice cup. Oh, no, honey, you don't have your juice cup. You didn't go to the corner yet. In other words, quiet time in the corner is the ticket. Yeah, that's the ticket to anything she asks for. Once she realizes that this is the way you operate, she's not dumb. She's going to go to the corner. But you're making it immediate this way, as opposed to, okay, now you're not getting a car until you graduate college. All right, that's it. We've stopped putting money in your savings account. If you just delay that, she doesn't really grasp it. It makes her mad. She hears it. She doesn't like it. But typically,
well then, Dr. A, why does she eventually go to the corner after we take away 274 things?
Probably has something to do with the idea that she thinks you're finally serious. I don't know. But all you do is just simply do not respond to her melting down, and you wait for her to ask for something. Or if she goes and gets it, say, for example, she goes and gets her stuffed animal, and well, you take it. You say, oh, no, honey, you can't have your stuffed animal. It's on the refrigerator. You didn't go to the corner yet. You have to go to the corner to get your stuffed animal back. At which point, she'll melt down again. That's all right. Corner time is necessary for these things to return. You're basically making a statement. I don't want to fight with you. I don't want to have this turn into a 15-minute brawl where you're exhausted, I'm exhausted, and everybody in the family's unhappy, and the neighbors are calling the cops because they're hearing an uproar at our house. Thank you for joining me here on The Doctor Is In on this E-Person Monday. Walk with God. Always, don't throw a fit about that.
For information on Dr. Ray's presentations, books, and CDs, visit DRA.com and follow him on Facebook and Instagram. The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Faith. Hope. Charity. This is the Guadalupe Radio Network, radio for your soul.
The Guadalupe Radio Network would like to thank Aging in Place Hospice for their support and generosity. AIP Hospice is a community-based hospice care agency in San Antonio and specializes in taking care of the terminally ill no matter where they live. AIP Hospice is VA preferred and approved and accepts Medicaid and Medicare. AIP can be reached at 210-260-0000.
Hello, I am Archbishop Gustavo, and thank you for listening to the Guadalupe Radio Network, radio for your soul. May our triune God be praised through this network, glorifying each one of the persons of the Most Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We entrust your family and your beloved ones to the action and power of the Holy Spirit, which is what Jesus did before he left and be glorified by the Father. He left the Holy Spirit for us. May our Lord Jesus Christ bless our bishops, our priests, our deacons and seminarians, nuns and religious every day. And may the Holy Spirit, source of all purity of heart, communicated to you through the cross. May the Spirit keep your body and your soul pure so that you can see God, and may people find God through you. Viva Cristo Rey! Viva! Viva Our Lady of Guadalupe! Viva!
Have you ever heard someone say the Catholic Church would be okay if it weren't for all the rituals? Why do people complain about the rituals in the Catholic Church? They don't complain about the rituals that fill the rest of their daily lives. They shake hands, they sign their names, they put candles on birthday cakes, they give each other flowers, they put on fancy weddings and somber funerals. Those are all rituals. They are symbols. They are simple ways of representing complex ideas. G.K. Chesterton says ritual is a need of the human soul. In fact, it's a need of the human body, like exercise. Destroy your impressive ceremony, and all you get in return is an unimpressive ceremony.
Spend more time with the Apostle of Common Sense. Visit Chesterton.org for more information.
Streaming to the world at grnonline.com and on your FM dial at 89.7, we're KJMA, Floresville, San Antonio. All Catholic, all the time.